I've entitled today's message, God's Order of Authority. I want to look at what Paul is addressing here in writing to this church at Corinth and see what we can learn from it here this morning. You know, in that first century, the Christian faith brought a newfound freedom and hope to all people, particularly women, children, and slaves. It taught that all people, regardless of their race, their sex, were equal before their Creator, and that all believers were one in Jesus Christ. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, Paul wrote, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." At that particular time in the first century, perhaps the church was the only fellowship in the Roman Empire that welcomed all people, regardless of their nationality, their social status, their sex, or their economic position. Having taught that truth, it was to be expected that some would carry this newfound truth, this new freedom, to an excess. And we find that Paul here is having to write to the Corinthian church because evidently some of the women flaunted their freedom, this new freedom, in the public meetings by refusing to cover their heads when they participated. Paul here is seeking to restore order by reminding the Corinthians that in God's design, in His creation, He had made a difference between men and women, and each had a proper place in God's economy. There were also appropriate customs that symbolized these relationships and reminded both men and women of their correct places in the divine scheme. You'll note that here in this passage, Paul is not saying or even hinting at the fact that this difference between men and women meant inequality or inferiority. That's not what he's saying here. We're going to look at an example of that. But if there was to be peace in the church, then there had to be some kind of order. And in this passage, the scripture lays down for us what is God's order of authority. We're not going to go verse by verse, but we want to sort of look at what are the key themes and issues and principles that are being taught in this passage. One of the first important questions to ask as we approach this is, what is the chief topic or issue that is being addressed in this portion of scripture? I think sometimes when people come to this portion of Scripture, they get so caught up in the head covering that they miss what really is the main topic. And the main topic here is that of authority. That word is used in verse 10. Speaks of the woman having the symbol of authority. Authority or headship. And you see that word head used three times in verse 3. So that really is the overarching theme or topic of issue that's being dealt with here, is authority. And God in His Word is laying down the divine order of authority. And He moves right into that. There is a divinely established order of authority. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So there's a divinely established order of authority. And there's three areas in which this verse states that. First of all, there's order within the Godhead, or the Trinity. He says there in verse 3, "The head of Christ is God." Now, Jesus repeatedly stated in His earthly ministry that the reason He came was to do His Father's will, not His own will. There was a surrendering of his will to his Father's will. We're familiar with the fact that in the Garden of Eden, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Numerous other scriptures. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 5:30. "I can of myself do nothing," Jesus said. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." John 6:38. Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 8:29. Jesus said, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." So repeatedly, Jesus is emphasizing the fact that his will was surrendered, submitted to the Father's authority and the Father's will. This surrender, this submission, however, does not mean that Jesus was not co-equal with God. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Literally, it wasn't something to be grasped after to be equal with God. He knew that he was equal with God. "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So we see that even within the Trinity, even within the Godhead, there's an order there, an order of authority, and that order doesn't necessarily equate to inequality. Christ was equal with God. But we also see here in verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 11, there's order within the creation. It says, "The head of every man is Christ." So Jesus Christ, the Creator, is head over all of his creation, mankind being a part of that. I turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, speaking of Jesus Christ, says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." So he's head over all of his creation. It was through him that everything was created. And in Philippians, back to where we were reading, chapter 2, picking up from verse 9 there. So having surrendered, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, verse 9 says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Jesus Christ is head over all of his creation, and Philippians is telling us here that the time is coming when every person, every man, will acknowledge the headship of Jesus Christ. And the fact is that people will either come to that knowledge here in this life, realize that they stand as sinners before a holy God, and they stand in need of His forgiveness, and they will humble themselves and bow the knee and ask for His forgiveness. Or one day at the great white throne, just before they're thrown into the lake of fire, the knees that have been so stiffened in pride that day will bend. And they will bow the knee, they will bow the head, they will acknowledge Jesus Christ's headship. Though they may have resisted and rejected their whole life, at that day, they will. And you think about the society in which we live, our public schools, evolution is taught. You know what evolution is? Evolution is the attempt to deny, to remove God's authority over mankind as creator. You know, if you believe there's a creator, then the next assumed thought is that as creatures, we may have to answer to that creator. That's not a pleasant thought for people that don't want to bow the knee, that don't want to acknowledge Christ's headship. So evolution really is an attempt to remove the creator so that there's no need, there's no accountability to that authority as the creator. So there's order within the Godhead, there's order within creation, there's order within the home. Verse 3 says, the head of woman is man. I turn back to Genesis. You'll note that there's a reference to the creation in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that comes out in several places, this being one of them. When God created the heaven and the earth and all the creatures and mankind, look at Genesis 1, verse 26, and we see here that here in this passage, man and woman together were to exercise dominion over the creation. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So together they were to exercise dominion over God's creation. After chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see the fall of mankind as they eat of the fruit that God had forbidden. And then we see chapter 2, verse 16, that as a result of the fall and the curse that came upon the earth and upon mankind, in chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 16, chapter 3. Says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. God, as part of the result of the fall, he says, here's the way the order is going to be. He said, woman, your desire is going to be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So the Lord there is establishing an order of authority. Now, if you're already beginning to say, I don't like that, well, I'm not saying this. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. So if you've got a problem, it's not with me. That's what God is saying in His Word. But we see there, He's establishing in 1 Corinthians 11, here's God's order of authority. Another principle that comes out here in this portion of Scripture is the fact that there was a customary way in that culture that outwardly evidenced a person was in agreement with and surrendered to God's order of authority. And that customary way was a head covering. Now we have numerous cultures represented right here in our church. We've got Ethiopia, India, Romania, Holland, America, New Zealand, South America, Chile, so numerous cultures. In this culture that Paul was writing to, this was the customary way of expressing submission to authority on the woman's part by covering her head. I know some people they come to this passage and, Pastor, should women wear a head covering to church? Paul's point is that the culture in which you live, you need to express surrender to God's design plan of authority in the way that that culture understands it. You can talk afterwards. I'm sure each culture expresses it differently. But here we're going to see that's what was proper for that culture, that they would cover, the women would cover their head, indicative of the fact that they were submissive, they were surrendered to their husband's authority. To understand the verses here, the word head here is used in two different ways. It's the same word, but in some instances it's used referring to the literal physical head. In other instances, it's used in a figurative sense of their authoritative head. Look at verse 4. It says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head, and that is his literal physical bodily head, uncovered, or covered, dishonors his head. And that is a reference to his authoritative head. That is what he had said earlier, the head of man is Christ. Verse 5, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head, and again that's the literal physical bodily head, uncovered, dishonors her head. And it's a reference back to that her authoritative head is her husband. She dishonors her authoritative head. She dishonors her husband. This issue of the head covering is further mentioned later. If you look at verse 6, two times it speaks of being covered. Verse 7, the word cover. Verse 13, uncovered. Verse 14, her hair is given her as a covering. The scriptures are teaching here that obedience to God's order of authority should be expressed in the appropriate way. Verse 13 says, is it proper? The idea, is it fitting? Is it proper? Is that the way it should be? It's saying that our obedience should be expressed in the proper, the appropriate way outwardly. It's not just a matter of the heart, but also a matter of our outward adornment. A lot of people want to say, well, my heart's right. Well, then get your outward appearance in line with your heart. That's what he's saying. Your outward should reflect what your heart is. Here, Paul ties together both the local custom and the biblical truth, the one pointing to the other. He's saying, here's the custom. You see his emphasis upon it. Look at verse 2. He talked about the fact that remember me in all things and keep the traditions. And then when he comes to the end of this portion, we have no such custom. So here he's saying, I'm tying the local custom to the biblical truth. And you need to express the biblical truth outwardly in the proper customary way. I turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 gives us some instruction about both outward and inward adorning in regard to the wife here. First Peter chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands." So he's dealing with a similar topic of authority here and the idea of being submissive. He says that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now how will they be won? He says, when they observe. So this is outward, something you can visibly see. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So he's saying, don't just focus on the outward appearance, but focus on adorning that inner person, but that when you adorn the inner person, it's going to manifest itself. He says, the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. It would be a bit inconsistent if you're saying, I've adorned myself with a gentle, quiet spirit, but you're loud and obnoxious in your behavior. The two aren't going to go well together. And then he gives an example. He says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. I was studying this. Verse 6 really hit me. It says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And what he's suggesting here is, women, if you're going to adorn yourself with that gentle and quiet spirit and be submissive, one of the ways you do it is how you speak to your husband. It says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Perhaps we've all met couples who we almost cringe when we hear how the wife berates the husband. That's not adorning yourself outwardly. Adornment that matches a meek, quiet, submissive spirit. So here in 1 Corinthians 11, he's dealing with the fact your adornment needs to indicate and give assurance that you are in agreement with and surrender to God's order of authority. Here in the passage, failure to outwardly adorn themselves with the proper head covering, indicative of the inward submission to their authoritative head, was considered, he says, verse 5, dishonoring. Verse 6, he uses the word shameful. Verse 13, he's suggesting it's not proper. And it was actually the opposite of bringing glory to their authority. Verse 7 mentions the fact that the woman is the glory of the man. So it's dishonoring, shameful, not proper. It's not bringing glory to their authority. And here Paul calls for clarity on this matter. He's suggesting that the outward adornment was to be such that it left no question as to what was true inwardly as far as their submission to God's order of authority. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now the significance of what he's saying here was that in that culture, it was the Corinthian cultic prostitutes that shaved their head. The Corinthian women who appeared in assembly without the head covering were actually putting themselves on the low level of the temple prostitutes. The prostitutes wore their hair very short, and they did not wear a head covering in public. their hairstyle and manner announced to others just what they were and what they were offering. And Paul here is saying, if you're going to abandon the head covering, then why not go all the way and just cut your hair off and let everybody know that you're rejecting God's order of authority and you're putting yourself on the same level as a temple prostitute. So make up your mind. Put yourself in one or the other, but let's be clear about it. That essentially is what he's saying. And that's why, look at verse 6. He says, for if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, and they would have said, yes, it is, let her be covered. So he's saying, you know, put yourself in one camp or the other, but let's be clear about this. Let's not, muddle the waters. And we live in a society today where there's the unisex style. You know, mankind is going so far in his perversion that God created male and female, and we've blended the distinction so much, we actually live now where people are saying you can be born biologically one or the other, but that doesn't necessarily make you one or the other. You might be born biologically one, but think in your mind you're the other. That's how perverse and confused our society has become. And Paul here is saying, let's be clear about this. God has made male and female, and let's realize there's a difference, there's a distinction, and let's outwardly be clear about that. Here in the passage, Paul gives some scriptural reasons that establish that women should be submissive to men as part of God's order of authority. We looked at one already. He shows an example of submission in the Godhead. And we saw there that it doesn't mean inferiority, doesn't mean importance, doesn't mean inequality, but Christ was submissive to God, that the head of Christ is God. Another reason he gives is because of God's design and God's roles for men and women. Verse 9 says, nor was man created for the woman, but for the man. In verse 7, he says, but woman is the glory of man. You know, women know their greatest fulfillment and joy when they surrender to what God in his perfect and wise design made them to be. What did he make them to be? Genesis 2:18 says that he made woman, Eve, as a helper comparable to him, to Adam. Eve was Adam's suited, complementary completer. We men sometimes say, that's my better half, or three quarters, or 90%, or whatever it is. God made women to be that completer, that complement to their husbands. You know, part of the, I think, enters into the erroneous thinking in the feminist movement, all these kind of things, is that it is an affront to God's wisdom and design that man thinks he has a better idea. The wise creator who spoke and created everything we see, and who also, we read in Colossians, holds it all together and makes it all run smoothly. And yet mankind will look at that creator and say, I think I've got a better idea. That's part of the problem here when we do that. And it's only as we surrender to God's wisdom, God's design, that we know true joy, true happiness, true fulfillment. Another reason he gives here is because of the order of creation. Verse 8, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Back to Genesis and read that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He took his rib, and from that rib he made a woman. And that's the reference he's making there. Another reason, verse 10, he says, because of the angels. Now, in some special way, the angels share in the public worship of the church, and they learn from the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. You say, are the angels in heaven privy to what's going on here this morning? Yes, they are. That's what Ephesians 3 says. He says, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, Paul speaking here, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And we're going to see who all this is, who the all is here, that is the see of this mystery. It says, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. To who? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. He's saying, as angels watch what God is doing in His church, His salvation, and in this particular instance, that Gentiles were being saved. That's the mystery. He's saying, angels are watching, they're observing, they're learning from that. 1 Peter 1:12 says of God's salvation that it's something, it says, angels desire to look into. So the angels are watching. That's significant because we know that Satan at one time was an angel in heaven who rebelled against God's order of authority. And he was cast out of heaven along with all the other angels who followed him in that rebellion. We won't take time, but you can turn back to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. It was Satan, Lucifer, who said, I will exalt myself above the Most High. I will be like God. He rebelled against God's order of authority, and he was cast out of heaven. So he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 11, angels are watching. It's not good that they see mankind rebelling against God's order of authority. And then he gives another reason, verses 14 and 15. That's because of the characteristics of physiology. He says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Paul here is saying that as man looks around himself, he says, judge among yourselves. As man looks around himself, he recognizes that, but for rare exceptions, both nature and human instinct testify that it is normal and proper for a woman's hair to be longer than a man's. A beautifully dressed hair is a glory to a woman. It's God's special gift to show the softness and tenderness of a woman. Besides that, he says, does not even nature teach this? You know, men and women have distinctive physiologies in many ways. One of them is in the process of hair growth on the head. Hair develops in three stages: formation and growth, resting, and fallout. The male hormone testosterone speeds up the cycle so that men reach the third stage earlier than women. The female hormone estrogen causes the cycle to remain in stage one for a longer time, causing women's hair to grow longer than men's. And you look around the room, how many bald women do you see? How many bald men or balding? That's nature itself teaches it. This physiology is reflected in most cultures of the world in the custom of women wearing longer hair than men. So he's saying nature itself even teaches this. He says, look around. Make some observation. So he's given some reasons here from nature, from God's order, from the creation, etc. He's patiently trying to reason with these people to see you need to agree with God's order of authority, and you need to align yourself with the customary practice of outwardly indicating that. And then there's another principle here, verses 11 and 12. Within God's design for men and women and God's order of authority, God has placed an interdependence. Verses 11 and 12. It says, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. And what Paul is addressing here, I think, is the natural tendency of our prideful heart to think, and I think he's addressing the men here, for a man to think that he's, as it were, at the top of the authoritative food chain. In other words, that he's independent, doesn't have to answer to anyone. And here, God is emphasizing the fact that though God has ordained different roles for men and women, neither is independent, or the King James says, without. It's emphasizing the fact that God is the only self-sufficient one who answers to nobody. Everybody else, everyone within God's order of authority answers to someone. No one is without. No one is self-sufficient. It doesn't answer to anybody. No one's, he says, you men, though this is the order I've ordained, don't you get this idea that you're at the top and you don't answer to anybody. He had said the head of every man is Christ. So he's saying, don't get that idea. Don't turn there, but back in 1 Peter chapter 3, where we're looking at the adornment of the woman, that indicated submission, that follows verse 7, right after that. He says, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now here in this passage, he talks about the fact that he says, is it proper for a woman to pray or prophesy with her head uncovered? The expected answer is no. And what he's saying here, you can't pray. You can't be right with God. You can't have a relationship with God if you're not in proper relationship to the order of authority that He's established. You can't come to God and pray and ask something from Him, expect to be rightly related to Him while being in rebellion to His order of authority. It'd be like you at work. And you've got it in for your manager. Well, in most cases, going straight to the top, to the CEO, is not going to work it all out. particularly, most CEOs are going to back the people that they put in leadership. And God's definitely going to do that. You know, you can't expect to be rightly related to God if you're not rightly related to the person that God has put over you as your authority. You can't jump the queue. It just doesn't work. And that's what he's suggesting here. He's doing the same for husbands. He tells them, look, you are heirs together of the grace of life. You're not going to get God's grace as a husband if you're mistreating your wife. If you're abusing the authority that God has given you. Yeah, I think some husbands get this big head, like I'm the... We listened to this on Sunday nights, our video series that Dr. Fremont was teaching. He talked about a husband who turned to his wife and said, I just want you to know I'm the king of this home and you're nothing. And the wife looked at him and said, so I guess that makes you the king of nothing. And they get this big head, but you know, you better stop and realize, yes, God has delegated you some authority. You're going to have to answer for it. You're going to have to give an account for what he's delegated to you. It's not just yours to do with whatever you want, and you don't have to give an account or answering for it. No, you will have to answer for it. You know, we see examples of that in the scripture. The apostle Paul, he was an apostle with authority, but notice what he says, 2 Corinthians 10:8. He says, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction. God delegated it for a purpose, and I better use it rightly according to his purpose. 2 Corinthians 13:10. He said, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me, for edification and not for destruction. So Paul recognized that, yes, as an apostle, God has given me authority, but it's I better use it in line with his purpose. Now here in this passage, he says, all things, verse 12, all things are from God. This is what he's saying. All authority goes back to God. So nobody is without, nobody is self-sufficient, nobody is at the top of the command chain and doesn't answer to anybody else. God, everything is from God. And he emphasizes that fact, verse 12. He says, for as woman came from man, and he had previously referenced the fact, in Genesis, God took a rib from Adam, made Eve, so woman came from man. But he says, even so, man also comes through woman. So the very first woman came from man, but every man since that time has been born of a woman. So he asks, do you think you're independent? He says, there's an interdependency here, men and women. Don't get this, men, don't get this big head and think that you're the authority. You don't answer to anybody. No, everything's from God. There's an interdependence here. That same thing is true in the church. In Hebrews 13:17, speaking of those with leadership authority in the church, he's writing, he says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So when God gives authority, it comes with accountability. It comes with an accountability. So what can we learn from this portion of Scripture? We learn that God has a divine plan and order of authority for men and women. And the Bible says that the head of woman is man. This is not a statement of importance or superiority, but it's a reflection of God's order and God's design. And this passage also tells us that as believers, we have a responsibility to reflect God's order in the customary, visible way to show that we agree with and are surrendered to God's order of authority. So God has an order of authority. We need to get in agreement with it, surrender to it, and we need to express that outwardly in what indicates that in our culture, in our custom. And when we follow God's instructions and do things according to His design, then and then only will we know His blessing. So this portion is about God's order of authority. As we surrender to that, that's when we know His blessing and upon our lives. Let's bow in prayer as we close.